Well, we are moving right along at breakneck speed through John's Gospel, right? Last week we concluded the Nicodemus interview session, or sessions, and at least for the time being, we might go back to that at some point. This week we're going to return our focus to John the Baptist, which is kind of a strange thing to say because John spent all his time shifting the attention away from himself. On that note, maybe we should open with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity once again to gather around your word. And help us to keep that in mind, that it is your word. It is your word given to us specifically for each one of us, spoken to each one of us, taught by your Holy Spirit for the building of this body. You tell us in your word that you will not hear us if we are regarding iniquity in our hearts, but that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful, ever faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are already clean, but may we pause and take this opportunity to have our feet washed from the filth of walking through this world. Father, thank you for your sanctifying word. May it be profitable to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to go ahead and pick up a little more background before we read any further in John. So if you would, and we're going to be using our Bibles quite a bit this morning. If you don't happen to have yours, there's plenty on the back table. Well, plenty. I guess it's all relative. I don't know how many of you have yours or not. Anyway, there's some back there if you need it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 to start off. Luke chapter 1, and we're in verse 5. Now in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Recall that the Jewish people had anticipated the coming of the kingdom of heaven. This was Messiah's kingdom on earth, having their own king on the throne in Jerusalem, reigning and ruling over the Gentile nations instead of the other way around. This was their national hope. It was longed for. It was ingrained in their culture. It was who they are. It was part of their identity. And it was an anticipation that each generation passed to the next. And the beginning of the fulfillment of that national hope is the subject of what Gabriel announces right here to Zacharias. Messiah had to have a forerunner. Not only was it prophesied, but the people needed him. They needed him desperately. The people had turned away from the Lord, and they had idolized the rabbinic interpretation of their law, so that they very much needed a national figure to come along who would be used by God to do these very things in verse 16, to turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And this is exactly what Zacharias was thinking of, wasn't it? No, not at all. Not at all. Unfortunately, he says in verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." In other words, you know, Gabriel, that sounds really important. But even more important is that I think you're talking to the wrong guy. I'm too old. My wife and I, we're too old to have kids. What are you talking about? Verse 19, "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zacharias, and they were wondering at this delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived," just like Gabriel said, "and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Skip over to verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son." Hey, just like Gabriel said. "And she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zacharias after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.'" You get the idea that they didn't have much of a choice here. He was supposed to be called by his father's name. There was no other son. "And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.'" Hey, just like Gabriel said. "And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him." Verse 80, just to finish this out. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit," just like Gabriel said. "And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Okay, now, let's go ahead and move over to John chapter 1 and pick this up there, where we've already been, but it's good to review. John chapter 1 and verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." In verse 15, summarizes his testimony. "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, or ahead of me, or above me, because he was before me.'" And then it picks up again in detail in verse 19. "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.'" That full quote is up here. It says, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.'" Clear line of sight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then continuing in verse 24 here. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, those who were questioning him. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, the purpose of John's ministry is really twofold, and although they do tie together. And this is a bit of a review, so hopefully it'll sound vaguely familiar. If not, try to remember it for the next time we review. Part A of John's ministry, his ministerial purpose, is tied directly to the Jewish people obtaining the promises God had made to them. That's why he quotes Isaiah there in verse 23. And why that same quote is, I think, also in each one of the Gospels. So part A of his purpose relates directly to the Jewish people. And he states it directly to the nation's leaders, those who were sent by the Pharisees. And his purpose is very well summarized by Gabriel, as we might expect, when he said, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So purpose part A was to do just that, to turn the nation back to the Lord, to prepare the nation for the Lord. That's why he was saying what he was to Israel: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Change your mind. You are not special because of your birth by your bloodline from Abraham. Change your mind. You are not special because you have the law. The law, including your own interpretation of it, does not produce righteousness. In fact, it shows you that you need righteousness that you don't have and you cannot generate it on your own. Change your mind, which is what that word repent means. Being born of blood, the will of the flesh, the will of man, these things don't grant you automatic access into the kingdom, into Messiah's kingdom. If you don't change your mind about these things, you will not receive your king. You will miss the kingdom that he will install on the earth. You will not be the generation who obtains God's promises to your people because you failed to turn to him, because you were not prepared for him. So that's what John was doing, giving the people every opportunity to acknowledge their need, not for a political king, but for the Savior King, the Anointed One. Thus, acknowledging their need, they would be receiving of him. Purpose part A was tied directly to the Jews. Purpose part B of John's ministry was through the Jewish people, applicable not just to Israel, but to the whole world, to all peoples. That is the purpose highlighted by this gospel, and virtually non-existent in the Synoptic Gospels. And verses 6 through 8 really summarize that for us. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him," that all might believe in the light through John's testimony. Okay, so that constitutes his divinely appointed purpose for the whole world. So here's where the distinction comes out, and why this gospel is so important to non-Jewish people. Jesus presented himself to Israel as the Messiah King. That's true. And John's announcement in that regard was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was the herald of the king, of the Savior King to Israel. He introduced the Savior King to Israel so that she might receive him at that time, which she didn't. But Jesus also came to purchase salvation for all mankind, not just the Jews. Presented to the Jews first, to be sure, but subsequently to all peoples. John's announcement in this regard was, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not Israel, not just Israel, the whole world. John was the herald of the Savior King to all men, the emphasis being on Savior. So two distinct declarations by the same person, by John the Baptist, revealing two aspects. Aspects that the Jews probably thought were a paradox. They were in conflict. Messiah as King, Messiah as Savior. But that would be and will be, those things will be carried out by the same person, the unique person of the universe. So as we have it here in the Gospel, John was sent from God for the benefit of all flesh, as we read in Isaiah 40. All flesh shall see it together. The true light came to reveal God. Remember, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, or the only begotten Son, He has declared Him. He has declared God. Well, John was sent by God to bear witness about Him, to bear witness about the true light who was declaring God. He was sent to point out and to identify and to reveal who the true light was, that all through Him might believe. Fallen mankind so lost in darkness that they have no understanding of what light even is, that it has to be, that help must be given to them to know what light is, to point it out to them, so that they become aware of the light and their need. And that was John's goal, to testify about the One who reveals God so that all might believe through Him. And what was his testimony? We've already read it, summarized in verse 15. He says, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.'" And then again, it picks up in verse 19 with more elaboration. Now, through this testimony, we have an excellent model of discipleship. That might seem like a strange thing to say, because, well, John wasn't really a disciple, was he? He didn't literally follow Jesus. He was really the last of the Old Testament prophets, right? But we're talking about the same God. And John the Baptist demonstrates the proper attitude of the disciple of Christ. And we'll see that as we go on here. He says, "I am not the Christ," or the prophet, however you choose to refer to Him. "Neither am I Elijah. I am the voice, not the word, but a voice." John defines himself not in terms of how great he is, but in relation to the word. He says, "I am the one sent to prepare you, all of you. I'm sent to prepare you for the coming of the One, of the Christ King." Because as it is now, you've twisted your scriptures so far from reality that you will miss Him. Without a doubt, you will miss Him. You won't recognize Him so as to receive Him, because you won't recognize your own need for Him. And so here's the main thrust of his testimony. He says that the One who is coming is so great that He's just not worthy. Not worthy to even do the lowliest of service tasks for Him. Not even to loosen the sandals from His feet. And remember that a rabbi's disciples were expected to tend to the rabbi's every need. All the chores, all the details, all the tasks to free up the rabbi for teaching, for studying, for those things. All the chores and details except for one thing. And the Jewish Talmud states this: "Every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of his sandal latchet." This is dated at approximately 250, but it's generally agreed that it's much older than that. This was the one and only limitation. And it's the only task considered to be, you know, too vulgar for a disciple to do for his rabbi. Yet, this is the one that John zeroes in on. He zeroes in on this, the worst of all service tasks. It's unpleasant, it's smelly, it's dirty, it's humbling. And he says, "I'm not even worthy to do that, because He is so great. I'm just not worthy." John thought of himself as even lower than the status of a servant in relation to the one who was coming. Now, instead of continuing to read here in John 1, I'm going to throw you a little bit of a curveball, and we're going to turn back to Matthew chapter 3, just briefly.
Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13,
we read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus, or for in this manner, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented." Then John consented. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he," and I think it means John, "and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him," Jesus. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" That's the background information we need to know that the Apostle John assumes his readers are familiar with. So as we come to the next section in John, we'll have that background. So turn back to John. This time, still in chapter 1. Reading in verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" That's the reason for his higher ranking. John basically says, "I baptize with water. That's why you people come to me, because of what I do. But the reason why this one is preferred before me, because he ranks higher than me, because he's higher priority, of higher significance and importance, is not because of what he does or what he will do, but because of who he is. In the beginning was, always had been, already continues to be, the Word. After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness," what we just read, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Now that brings us up to date with where we are in chapter 3. But I'm going to throw you in a curveball, just real quick. I want to briefly fast forward in the chronology of events. So turn to Matthew, again to Matthew, but this time chapter 14. What we're about to read here very likely takes place immediately following the account we'll pick up in chapter 3 of John. And we read, 14 verse 3. "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death," hold on to that, "he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry." Don't feel sorry for the king. I'm not sure anyone here would be guilty of that. Remember, he wanted to put John to death. "The king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He was sorry because of the people, and he knew that the people would not be happy with this. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother." That's the way his ministry comes to an end. And as I said earlier, likely takes place just after his final testimony here in John chapter 3, where we're going to pick it up. chapter 3, verse 22, and we'll finish out the chapter. John 3, 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown in prison, though it would happen very shortly after this. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son or does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So this is a really straightforward section here, so let's just step our way through it. After these things, that is, after the events of Passover. Remember, Jesus had been in Jerusalem for the Passover, where he had cleansed the temple, where he had performed many signs for that people believed in him as a result of. He had that chat with Nicodemus. He was probably in Jerusalem for less than a week's time, even though we've been there for about 4 weeks now. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. So he leaves Jerusalem, and they go out to the Judean countryside. And there he remained with them and baptized. This word remained means that he passed the time with them. He spent time together with them. This was a time of fellowship and training. From rabbinical writings, we know that the typical Jewish rabbi, and no, I'm not calling Jesus a typical Jewish rabbi, this is just background here, he would have considered it his duty to train up his disciples according to his teaching. And time needed to be devoted to that. Disciples primarily learn from their rabbi through observation, following him, watching him, listening to him. Through that interaction, they would learn. And a good disciple was, quote, a plastered cistern which loses not a drop. It's a neat picture. In other words, they were expected to commit virtually everything to memory. And, you know, that takes repetition. They have to see the same things and hear the same things over and over again. But they were especially expected to remember, to memorize their rabbi's teachings and sayings. So they were out there spending time together, learning from the rabbi. And I don't mean they were spending time with him in church or synagogue. I don't mean they were spending time with him listening to Christian music on the old iPod or iPhone. They weren't spending time with him by, you know, reading the Bible 5 minutes in the morning so they can check that off their to-do list. No, they were spending time, real time with him, devoted to him, listening to his word, pondering it, and memorizing it, and talking to him about it. So they're out there, and they're spending time with Jesus, learning from him, and engaged in baptizing. And John actually clarifies this later on, that it's not really Jesus doing the baptizing, but his disciples And that's important, but we'll get to that later. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. Now, this was in a different location than where he was baptizing before. And so here. That's where he was before, remember? In Bethany or Bethabara across the Jordan. Is that what it says? These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So that's where we picked it up before. Jesus, at this time, was in the same general area. He and his disciples were baptizing in the Judean countryside. It's general. And there's no specific location that we are given there. But John wasn't there anymore. He was up in this location. Aenon near Salim, north in the region of Galilee. That's a good 20 to 30 miles distance separating the two. And John was up here because, as it says, there was much water there, which is probably an understatement because there's a bunch of streams and tributaries, apparently, I haven't been there, that flow into the Jordan River at that location. Okay, so John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there, and they, the Jewish multitudes, came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Again, John's calling on his readers to already be familiar with the events in the Synoptic Gospels. Then there arose a dispute. The word then means therefore or consequently, which is, I believe, how the New American Standard translates it. But consequently, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. So the idea is that because of the dual baptizing ministries, because Jesus and John were baptizing at the same time but in different locations, therefore, John's disciples got into this discussion. But it's more than just a discussion. The word indicates that it became heated. It was an argument or a dispute, as the New King James has it. It seems that it was the Jews that instigated the argument. And the Jews, remember, is almost always used in this gospel to reference the unbelieving religious leaders of the nation. So I'd guess, and this is conjecture, but I'd guess that they were out there, you know, trying to start something, saying, you know, well, the Pharisees have a ritualistic cleansing practice. You know, that's good enough. I don't know why y'all think you're so special. Why is this baptizing so important? Disciples, why do you think you're so special? That other guy, Jesus, he's up there or down there a little ways. He's doing the same thing. You can't be that special if y'all are both doing it. All that to say, I imagine it's an attempt at causing disunity between Jesus and John. The main point, though, is that it caused John's disciples to do just what the Jews wanted them to do. Complain. They reacted by complaining, and they came to John and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified," and testified is the tense here, the perfect tense indicates it's a continuing, ongoing testimony about Jesus. His testimony wasn't just, you know, once back there, a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, repetitive, it's central to his ministry. They came to John, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Apparently, these disciples viewed it as somewhat of a competition. Or maybe the Jews got them to think that way. A competition between themselves and Jesus and his disciples, rather than a means toward the same purpose, right? Preparing Israel to receive Messiah through the use of water, baptism for purification, or to signify cleansing from impurity. Remember that the people were called on to repent. That's key to this right here. To change their minds about themselves and the means by which they thought they could enter the kingdom. This baptism was to mark that change of mind and to mark it in such a way as to signify cleansing from sin, cleansing from that old thought process which was sin because they were centered on themselves, or as it's stated in the Synoptics, baptism for the remission of sins. But notice that these disciples couldn't even bring themselves to say the name of Jesus. Keep in mind that John had referenced Jesus as the Lamb of God, he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You know, he said that about he who comes after me is preferred before me because he existed before me. He is the Son of God, among other things. Those are all continuing statements that he would have told his disciples. Yet they say, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. They can't say the name Jesus. And so what emerges here is that these disciples were not only jealous and probably frustrated with Jesus and his disciples, but they were also confused and probably a little bit irritated with their own rabbi. John, what are you doing? Why are you doing these things and saying these things? Well, you know, once is enough, right? Come on. We've got a ministry here. In other words, they come to John and they whine and complain and they say, look at what's going on because you've promoted this guy downstream, and continue to promote him. Just look, everyone's flocking to him. You're putting your ministry at risk. If you keep this up, all your followers are going to go to him. All are coming to him, as it says. So John has to help them see that that's exactly what they want to happen. Exactly. He wants to lose all his followers. That's the point of it. And he's remarkably patient with them. As he says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Even to this day, Orthodox Jews and Messianic Jews will substitute the word God with the word heaven out of reverence to show that they are reverent. And I think that's probably what John is doing here. And he basically says exactly what Paul states in 1 Corinthians 4, where we read, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And differ meaning that they were separating each other in a spirit of hostility. They're at odds with each other. They're striving against each other, contending, all because their preferences for themselves. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So, why do you boast as if this were something that you had generated from your own ability or own value or worth, rather than what it truly is, a gift from God? Why do you boast? So don't take credit for the gifts you've received from God, is the idea. And John says, this ministry is not mine. Guys, come on. Think about this with me. It's been given by God for a specific reason. And I can only carry out what God has given me to do at the time He has given me to do it. And then he reminds them of what he's already said probably numerous times. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I am a man. I am not the Christ. But I have been sent before or ahead of him. Now the word sent is the same word as apostle. Well, apostle is a noun and this is the verb form of it. It means God had specifically appointed John to accomplish a certain task. He's commissioned him and given him the authority to be Messiah's forerunner, to introduce him to the nation. So John reminds them of this reality, who he is in light of who Messiah is. He says, I'm not the guy. I'm not Messiah. I'm merely his forerunner. I introduce him. That's it. God has sent me ahead of him to prepare for him, to announce him, to focus the people on him, not myself. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. That is, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. That's straightforward. And John says, I'm neither bride nor bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. And it is he who stands and hears him, the bridegroom. And when he hears him, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Okay, first of all, remember the picture that we had back there in chapter 1 of John, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. So John, the picture there, John standing still with the disciples. Jesus comes, he walks right by him. He just, it's kind of like passing the torch to him. And he's pointing to him, and he's pointing, and what happens? The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus, passing the torch. So this kind of ties into this here in chapter 1, where he says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. He hears the voice of the bridegroom coming. The friend of the bridegroom rejoices because he hears the voice, the word of God. Okay, and also the friend of the bridegroom is, you know, he's roughly similar to what we would think of as a best man at a wedding. He was the bridegroom's representative. He would represent the bridegroom, the groom, in preparing for the marriage ceremony and preparing for the wedding feast, and among other things. His role was very much to serve and support the groom in his absence. Now, I've been a best man before. Haven't I been a best man? A co-best man? Whatever. Whatever that means. I hope the one who had me as co-best man didn't hear that. I'll have to edit that. Anyway, I can tell you from kind of personal experience that the wedding is not all about the best man. I promise you it's not. Yeah, it's kind of a bummer. Anyway, he says once the friend of the bridegroom's job is done, he's out of there, just like the best man. You know, he fulfills the function, and he is more than happy to get out of there. Guy, you know, you're the one getting married, so happy trails. The focus was on the bridegroom himself, not the friend of the bridegroom, obviously. Which, by the way, that's a major difference between weddings in our day and age and what they were back in this time. Weddings back then, the bride, I'm sorry to say, was not the center of attention. It was the groom. It was the bridegroom's day. It was his day. Somehow or another, we've completely reversed that. But the one in the spotlight is the bridegroom, the groom. His friend is off to the side, far from center stage. But when the voice of the groom is heard, what does that mean? The groom is, he's arrived. He's here. He stepped out onto the stage. And if he's not already there, he will very soon be center stage with the spotlight shining in on him and him alone. Therefore, his friend knows that his task is done. It's been accomplished because the groom has arrived, and so he rejoices greatly. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. In the same way that the friend of the bridegroom prepares for the arrival of the groom and immediately exits stage left when he does arrive, rejoicing as he does so. So in that same way, John says, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I couldn't be happier about this because it means that I've done my part. I've fulfilled my role, my anticipatory role, what I've been sent ahead of him to do, I've done. Everyone is supposed to flock to him. That means I've done a good job. This is precisely what's supposed to happen, guys. He must increase, but I must decrease. Because of who he is, it is an absolute necessity that he becomes center stage, because it's all about him. It's not all about me. It never was. I was sent to introduce him, and I've done that. And as he becomes more and more prominent, as the spotlight focuses in on him and him alone, I'm going to exit stage left, and that's the last you're going to see me. It's all about him. It's supposed to be all about him. So John goes on from here, but this is as good of a stopping point as we're going to have for a while, unless you want me to keep going for another 45 minutes or so. Yeah, you're okay. Okay, great. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for this time, time for our benefit, but time devoted to you. As we go from here today, may we hold on to your truth, seeing how it might be applied in each of our lives. And help us to identify and reject the threats to us from this world and from our flesh and from the enemy himself, that their attempts to cause strife and division and disunity among this body might be in vain. And may we be careful and remember to praise you for who you are and for your protection. And this we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.